Last week we started talking about Noah and the ark. We talked about God's justification and justness and righteousness in the matter. And this morning I want to kind of look at things from Noah's perspective. But before I get started with that, there was somebody that came up with 10 lessons from Noah's Ark. Kind of the top 10 things, you know, to take away from Noah's Ark. I'm not sure these are the actual top 10, but let's go with number 10. No matter the storm, when you are with God, there's always a rainbow waiting. Number 9. Remember, the Ark was built by amateurs, the Titanic by professionals. Number 8, when you're stressed, float for a while. Number 7, speed isn't always an advantage. The snails were on board with the cheetahs. Number 6, for safety's sake, travel in pairs. Number 5, build your future on high ground. Number 4, don't listen to critics. Just do the job that needs to be done. Number 3, stay fit. When you're 600 years old, someone may ask you to do something. Number 2, plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. And number 1, don't miss the boat. Now, on a more serious note, we want to look at Noah's faith in this whole experience of building the ark and being on the ark and getting off the ark. And so we're going to look at three areas of Noah's faith this morning. The first one is Noah's faith in God's promise. Noah's faith in God's promise. Noah believed God and obeyed him. Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. In the book of Hebrews, we have this list of people who did great things because they had great faith. And so they're called out as an example for us to follow. Verse 7, it says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Genesis 6 tells us this story. It says, God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it: the width 50 cubits, and the height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above. And set the door of the ark in its side, and you shall make it with a lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, of the creeping things of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. And verse 22 says, and thus Noah did according to all that God commanded. So he did. You know, it's amazing that Noah, he might not have ever seen rain. He might not have ever seen rain fall in his life. He lived for 500 years. And God said, I'm going to send a flood to destroy the whole earth. And he probably said, and God said, what you need to do is build this humongous boat and put all one of, or two of each kind of every single animal. Make sure you get a pink one and a blue one. And Noah said, oh, okay, God, but what's a flood? What are you talking about? And certainly the people that Noah talked to as he starts to build this humongous boat, what in the world is this guy doing? What century is he from? Does he not know that it doesn't rain? There's water that comes up and it mists the ground. It waters the plants. What planet is this guy living on? But Noah did according to all that God commanded him to, and so he did. Noah believed God and obeyed him by faith. He didn't see it. He didn't know it. He couldn't touch it. But he believed God. There was a tightrope walker who did incredible aerial feats all over Paris. He would do tightrope acts at tremendously scary heights. And then he had succeeding acts. He would do it blindfolded. And then he would go across the tightrope blindfolded, pushing a wheelbarrow. An American promoter read about this in the papers, and he wrote a letter to the tightrope walker. And he said, Mr. Tightrope Walker, I don't believe you can do it, but I'm willing to make you an offer. For a very substantial sum of money, besides all of your transportation fees, I would like to challenge you to do your act over Niagara Falls. The tightrope walker wrote back, and he said, Sir, although I've never been to America and I've never seen the falls, I'd love to come. Well, after the promotion and setting up the whole thing, many people came out to watch this tightrope walker walk over Niagara Falls. He started on the Canadian side and he came across to the American side. The drums rolled and he came across the rope. Then he did it again blindfolded. Went back to the other side. He asked the guy, Mr. Promoter, do you believe that I can do it? And the man said, well, yes, of course I believe. I mean, I just saw you do it. Of course I believe. He said, no. Do you really believe that I can do it? Well, yeah, I mean, I believe you can do it. I mean, I just saw you do it, so yes, I believe you can do it. He said, no. Do you really believe? Do you really believe that I can do it? And he said, well, yes, I do. He said, okay, get in the wheelbarrow. Right? That's when everything becomes very real, right? It's one thing for somebody else to go out there and do it. It's one thing for Noah to go build a boat. But if I have to get in there with him, well, things get very real all of a sudden when I have to make a decision of faith. But you know, God has given us a promise of judgment, just like he gave Noah. We looked at that last week in 2 Peter chapter 3, how God created the world by his word. And by his word, the world was destroyed in a flood. And by that same word, this world is being reserved for judgment. There is a judgment coming. Matthew 26 says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be coming the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." God has given us a promise of judgment. He is going to come back and judge the world. And he has made us ambassadors to go out into the world and plead with the world, as Noah pleaded with those around him, be saved, because danger is coming. Judgment is coming. We have a responsibility, just like Noah believed God and built an ark to save his family. We have a responsibility to believe what the Bible says about the coming judgment and go out into the world and say, hey, the ark has already been built. The way has already been made. The path has already been paved. But we must follow it. The way of salvation is available to each one of us. But we must accept it. We must enter into it. And as those who have found that way, it is our responsibility as ambassadors of Christ to go out into the world and say, hey, judgment is coming. Please be reconciled to God. Noah did not only believe in God's promise of judgment, but he also believed in God's preservation. He had faith that God would preserve him and his family. Genesis 7, 1 through 6 says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all of your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven of each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. And then verse 13 says, On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. They and every beast of its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, in every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort, And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. So that they entered male and female, all of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Second Peter chapter 2 says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority." God is going to judge every evil that's ever been done in this world. He is the judge. And he has that right as the creator. We talked about that last week. And Noah put his faith in God, not only his ability to judge mankind, but also in his ability to save Noah and his family. He trusted that God could save him while he judged the rest of humanity. And God has demonstrated, as we read in this passage over and over again, his ability to spare the righteous, deliver the godly out of temptation or out of distress, and reserve for those who deserve punishment. You know, it's interesting. Was that last week or the week before? I don't remember now. We went out to the funeral for my friend Kenny Landon. And on the way back, we stopped at a hotel with a pool. And we're out there swimming in the pool. And Caitlin, our second to youngest daughter, she is really getting into the whole swimming thing, and she's really starting to like that. But while we're in this pool, and she doesn't know how to swim yet, she's learning, and we didn't bring any floaties or anything like that with us, but she trusts us. And so Isabel and I are in the pool, and she jumps in, but neither one of us were ready for her. We weren't looking at her. We didn't have our hands out to her saying, "Jump to me." She just jumped in. And she trusted. And she did it over and over again, to the point where we're kind of concerned about, hey, she's just going to jump in and, you know, one of us aren't going to catch her. Well, then Isabel and I were over. We got her out of the pool. And Isabel and I were over in the hot tub. And I think maybe Allison was over there, and one of the other kids. Well, then there's Caitlin and Sarah standing over by the pool, and they jump in together holding hands. And then Sarah comes back up and grabs Caitlin and picks her up and puts her back on the side. It's like, what in the world is this girl doing? She had a great trust that she would be taken care of. I worked with her more, I had her swim to me. And so she would jump off of the side using her feet and she would swim to me. But when I told her to swim back, there wasn't anybody over there. It was just concrete. That was a whole lot more scary for her. She didn't really want to do that. But when there was somebody that she knew, somebody that she trusted, she would jump. And they didn't have to be looking. That's kind of like Noah's faith. He trusted God. And that has to be our example. We have to trust God, even when He tells us to do things that might be a little scary. Or, hey, God, are you paying attention over here? We have to continue to trust that God not only will judge the sinners, but that He will spare the righteous. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, "Who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him." Now, this is an interesting comment. He says that the story of Noah is an anti-type of baptism. And what he's saying here is Noah was saved from the water, right? He was in a boat and he was saved from the water while the water covered the earth and cleansed it. We, going through the water in baptism, participate in this salvation. But not the actual cleaning of the flesh, but through our faith in Christ, we, let's see what it says here, but the answer of God, the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through trust in Christ, we now, just like the flood, Noah was saved from the water, but yet the water cleansed and covered the earth. We, through baptism, are cleansed in our whole body. There is not one spot that we are not saved. There's not one sin that we commit that our baptism, our confession, our faith, our trust in Christ does not cleanse us from. So we see that baptism is a type of what happened in the days of Noah. Third, we see that Noah's faith in God's timing. Noah waited for God. He waited a long time for God. You know, it took him probably 100 years to build the ark. 100 years. Now, I've been working on my house down in Avon for a while, and I surely hope it doesn't take me 100 years to get that finished. But Noah worked on that ark for 100 years. And then finally, a week before, he hears from God, "Okay, go get in the ark." So that day they jumped, went and got in the ark. The Lord shut the door. And they were on that ark for a year. And you have to wonder, how much provisions did they have when they got off that ark? You have to wonder if God, if Noah isn't saying, "God, do you see how many animals we have to feed down here? Do you see how much left is in the store?" The book of Genesis was written by Moses, we think. And Noah's father would have been alive when Adam died. And Noah would have been alive when Moses was... Noah would have died when Moses was about 50 years old. Okay? So Moses wrote down these stories, okay? Now, we don't know if he talked to Noah, but he might have. He might have gotten the story directly from Noah. Probably not. I would think the story would have been a little longer. You know, maybe had a few adventures, you know, on the ark during that time. But he would have been there to verify and make sure that everything was correct. He probably didn't live with Moses. Probably lived somewhere else. But the point is, Noah was still alive when Moses was alive, and maybe when he wrote down these words. Interesting thing to me is, Abraham. Let me correct that. Not Moses, Abraham. Noah would have been alive when Abraham was alive. And Abraham's, the story of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of that is recorded by tradition, probably oral tradition, to Moses. I apologize. Let me correct that. Okay, so Noah would have been alive and been able to talk to Abraham, not Moses. Now, the interesting thing that I find in Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Then God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the animals that were with him on the ark." Chapter 7 closes as they're out on the ark, they're waiting, the ark rests in one spot, and they're waiting for God they're waiting for the waters to recede. And chapter 8, verse 1 says, "Then God remembered Noah and every living thing." And I have to imagine that was written from Noah's perspective, right? Because we know God is not actually forgetting about Noah, and then all of a sudden, oh yeah, I do have that guy over on planet Earth, you know, floating in that boat over there. I better go do something about that. I'm guessing this is written from Noah's perspective, saying, yes, and then God finally remembered us after we'd been out there for so long. "And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. And the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped. And the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. And at the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. And the ark rested in the seventh month and the 17th day of the month in the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. And in the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. And so it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. And he also sent from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into his ark to himself. And he waited another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. And so he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. And then God spoke to Noah, saying, 'Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all the flesh that is with you, birds and cattle, of every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth.' And so Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with them. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, they went out of the ark." You know, it's interesting. In 40 days and 40 nights it rained. The fountains of the deep broke open. Everything was destroyed. Every human life was destroyed. Every animal was destroyed. The water covered the entire earth. And in 40 days and 40 nights, God's judgment on earth was done. But Noah didn't get off that boat for another year. He said, "Hey God, I'm already saved. We're good to go. This boat's making me sick. Tired of being on this boat. My wife throws up every day from seasickness. She's on me all the time about how we didn't pack enough. You know, she doesn't have enough clothes or whatever. Right? Get me off of this boat." But Noah trusted in God's timing. He trusted God. And even after the bird left, right? It says the dove came back to him in the evening, and there was a plucked olive leaf. And then he waited another week, and then it did not return again. And so he takes off the covering on the first day of his 601st year. But he didn't get off the boat until God told him to a month and 27 days later. That's got to be the longest month and 27 days of your life. Waiting for God. Waiting for God to say, "Okay, it is time." But this is an example that we should follow. Lamentations chapter 3, 25 through 26 says, "The Lord is good to those who wait on Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Habakkuk 2:3 says, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end of it, it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." Psalm 27 says, "Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." We must be willing to endure hardship with joy as we wait on the Lord. We can see our salvation is coming. We know that when we die, we will leave this land and we will enter heaven and we will be with God. But we must be willing to wait for that time patiently and with joy, with hope. There was a poor colored woman who earned her living by hard daily labor, but who was joyous and triumphant Christian. And then a gloomy Christian lady came by and said to her one day, "Oh, Nancy, it is well enough to be happy now, but I should think the thoughts of the future would sober you up a little bit. Only suppose, for instance, you should have a spell of sickness and be unable to work. Or suppose your present employer should move away and no one else should hire you or give you anything to do. Or suppose..." "Stop," cried Nancy. "I never supposes. The Lord is my shepherd, and I knows I shall not want. And honey," she added to her gloomy friend, "it's all them supposes as is making you so miserable. You better get them all up and just trust the Lord. The believer is always joyful. But whoever saw a joyful supposer?" "Let me, like a sparrow, trust Him where I cannot see, in the sunshine or the shadow, singing, 'He will care for me.'" That is our role as the believer. Trusting in God, trusting in His timing, trusting in His salvation, and trusting that there is judgment coming, and we must be active in this world. We must go out into this world and proclaim the good news of salvation. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we have great things to learn from Noah. Lord, you looked down on him and you said that he is a righteous man and he found grace in your eyes. Your word says that that righteousness that he found was according to faith. And Lord, we have also found that righteousness if we have indeed entrusted our lives to you. We have found that righteousness if we have made that commitment, that acceptance to follow you and obey you, even if we might have to go through a flood, even if we might have to experience trials, tribulations, ridicule, and maybe even just trusting you when we don't even know how things will work out. We're not even sure how things could possibly be righted. How can the ship float? Lord, we know it's only under your power. It's only under your grace, your sustaining grace, that you hold us together. And yet at the same time, Lord, you hold this earth together as it awaits your judgment. Lord, help us to have your heart and look on others with love. Lord, not be angry at those who are sinners in sin, but look on them with pity and share the good news that they might also know that righteousness which comes by faith. Lord, help us to be joyful in this present age as we see the persecution of those who walk according to your ways. Lord, as we experience rejection as we go out into this world and share the gospel. But Lord, help us to do it joyfully because we know what is coming, the salvation of our souls. Lord, help us to remember the example of Noah and his great faith, and let us in our lives be that an example for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.